Five words. You know, I thought about keeping them a secret, but my secretary went to such hard work in preparing them to put them up here that we decided maybe we should look at them for 5 weeks instead of just, you know, one week at a time. This morning's word is wow. It's wow, and I love talking about the word wow because, well, it's the same backwards as it is forwards. And if you hold it upside down, 2 weeks ago, this would have been a great message. It spells mom. Well, I want to talk this morning about the wow factor when it comes to God and His creation. You know, like when you see a canyon. I've taken a few pictures in the last 3 months, and I thought I would just share a couple of them with you. When you see a picture of a canyon, or you are actually standing on the edge and you're looking over it, honestly, the first words that came to my mind were, wow. I mean, wow, there's another picture of that same canyon. That's not the Grand Canyon, by the way. That's in Utah. And then, of course, there are canyons with waterfalls in them. This picture I just took last week in Yellowstone National Park kind of looks like a picture. Have you seen that before? Have you seen a picture of that before? Yeah, that's Artist's Point, actually. We couldn't actually get to the other point because it's closed for remodeling. And then, you know, there were a few geysers here and there in Yellowstone National Park. And, you know, every time I see one, you know, I think, wow, what? There's a whole lot more going on under the crust than you think. And you kind of see it there. Now, I love talking about how great God is, because He is. And He can do amazing things. I enjoy talking to people about His creation and how He spoke things into existence and how vast and big the universe is. And though sometimes that spiritual conversation can sort of get off the rails and not go so well. Like I read this from a woman's experience. I just read this week. This is what she says. I was in a national park visitor center with my husband and four daughters, and this is how it went. She says, we were looking at displays and reading the placards that explain the wildlife and natural features of the park, and there was a nice-looking young couple moving through the display with us. The woman was about 20, olive skin, dark eyes, and the man with her looked similar. Now, the man and the woman were reading silently, and I kept staring at her. She was lovely, and I wondered what her nationality was. Of course, you teach your kids not to stare at people, right? So we were moving through the display when suddenly she turns to me and asks, what's a deist? And I thought, I love to talk to people about God and help people make connections between nature and science and God. So I answered her real confidently and said, a deist is someone who believes God created the universe, and that's it. A deist is someone who believes that God sort of wound up the universe like a giant clock and then just stepped back to let it tick down. A deist is someone who believes God is intelligent and powerful and believes God is distant and distant yet detached from us and disinterested in human history. But, she goes on, that's not what the evidence shows. The evidence shows that God is still involved with the cosmos. And she says, that's when this lady took a step back. And I realized I had overstepped, though my own girls were paying attention and listening, so I continued my inspired lecture for their benefit. I was on a roll. I kept going, talking about Jesus entering into human history. I talked. I brought in the incarnation. I talked about His miracles, His death. I talked about the historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Finally, when the couple was out of earshot, which didn't take very long, I said to the girls, can you believe it? We just happened to be enjoying this display when that lady asked me, what is a deist? How cool is that? And her daughter Carrie said, Mommy, she said, Buenos dias. It turns out they were visiting from Spain. And they did give us a second chance to be non-jerks. They let my husband take their picture. It was really embarrassing. You know, though we stumble at times in communicating His awesome power and creativity, and we even take Him for granted, and we don't acknowledge the reality of His presence in our world and His power and His creative acts, and oftentimes we look at canyons and we we look at waterfalls and things and we don't respond to the Creator with praise and worship, that doesn't minimize the reality of what He did. You know, we see over and over in the book of Psalms the majesty and awesomeness in the true sense of the word, of God. David wrote about it multiple times. And in many ways, the book of Psalms parallels our own spiritual journey through life, because there are times when David cries out and he says, I just don't get what's going on, God. Have you left me? And God's like, no, I haven't. Yet he continues on and ends. If you read through the Psalms and the different types of Psalms, he almost always ends with, but God, you are almighty. You are all powerful. You are the majesty of life. And our struggles with the reality of God in our lives, despite hard things, despite challenges, when we're intentional about taking time to reflect on God, it brings us to a place of humble response, doesn't it? I mean, when we are actually sitting in a moment in time and we recognize how big God is and that He's real, it puts us in a whole different place. In fact, it's a place where we respond to God's call on our lives and we receive His Son, Jesus Christ. When we praise Him, we honor Him, we say things like, wow, God, you are amazing. He is our guide and the one to whom we follow and obey. And as we grow in our fear of the Lord and in wisdom and faith, we realize that clearly God's road is the right road. And we get glimpse after glimpse of God working in and around and through us as we praise Him and as we recognize that He is leading us along that right road. And that as followers of Christ, we are children of His. And that we have eternal life to look forward to. And we praise Him. We worship Him. We get on our knees. And in humility, this morning, I want to look at Psalm 150, if you would turn there. The last five Psalms, 46, 47, 48, 49, and 50, overflow with praise. In fact, in your sermon notes, my next steps there, I gave you a few Psalms to read every day this week and to focus on and to meditate on. And I hope that you would do that. I hope that you will spend time reading those Psalms and worshiping. Because when we do, God puts our attitude and our life in a whole different place. Even when hard things and difficult things are in our life and we're facing them, when we're focused on Him, He has us in the right place to work through those things. Psalm 150. This is a psalm of responses to the wow factor of God. Praise the Lord, David starts out with. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Really, that's the who, what, why, and when of worship. They're all included in that. You see, praise boasts of the wonders of God. And we put Him where He belongs when we praise Him. And that's above us. God's mighty acts of power, His surpassing greatness. He is mighty. Oh, how majestic is His name in all the earth. Now, we've seen evidence in creation, and we see it every day. There is enough evidence for the Creator in the human body alone to keep us thinking about the possibility for a lifetime. Here are a few facts maybe you didn't know about your human body. Did you know that your brains have 10 billion nerve cells acting in coordination to allow you to function like you are right now? 10 billion. Look at your neighbor's head. 10 billion in there. Now, some would say maybe, you know, I have one lone functioning one, but 10 billion nerve cells. Your eyes have about 100 million receptor cells in each retina. In each retina, which also contain four other layers of nerve cells. The system makes billions of calculations per second, traveling through your optic nerve to the brain, which has more than a dozen separate vision centers to process it. Look at your neighbor in the eye right now. Look at him. 100 million receptor cells. Now say, quit staring at me. Well, let's talk about your skin. Your skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands, which is about 3,000 per square inch. Mine were working overtime yesterday afternoon, let me tell you what. And that's to regulate the temperature of your body. Our hearts beat on average, an average of 75 times per minute. That comes to 40 million times per year. Your heart muscle. Or 2.5 billion times in 70 years. That's a lot of beats. How many gallons of blood does it pump every day? Anybody know? About 3,000 gallons. Your heart pumps every day. You know, if we ran that kind of liquid through a mechanical pump, it wouldn't take long for it to wear out, would it? But our heart does that. God created this body. Your body is supported by more than 200 finely designed bones connected to more than 500 muscles and many tendons and ligaments. Some muscles respond to your conscious will, like when you want to punch somebody in the nose. Some react automatically, like when a teenage girl rolls her eyes. Well, maybe not automatically, but like when you blink and those sorts of things. Your digestive system contains about 35 million glands that secrete juices to digest your food and sustain your life. It's kind of gross to think about, isn't it? Now, I haven't mentioned your lungs, your other senses, your hearing, your taste, your smell, your touch, your endocrine glands, your immune system, and so much more. And it all works together. It all works together. And this is just the human body. When you consider the complex balance of really the natural world, the balance with the hydrological system and the ways that plants grow and process carbon dioxide and produce oxygen and the seasons, which we don't seem to have four of anymore, and the balance between insects and birds and other animals. It's hard to imagine it came about by sheer chance over time without a creator, isn't it? Because it didn't. It didn't. God created it. You know, we were talking about the different seasons yesterday at dinner, and my dad was there, and I asked him, I said, what do you think? And he said, well, of course, you know, he's going to be 89 this year. He says, I think that every year is an unusual weather year. It kind of is that way, isn't it, with life? Well, this seems weirder. This isn't average, whatever. So David also considers God's splendor in the heavens. He says right there, his mighty heavens, his surpassing greatness. Now, I wonder if these Psalms would have changed a little bit if David had had access to a telescope. I mean, David is looking at the stars and observing nature with his naked eye. What if he could see deep into space? What would he have said then? What would he have thought if he knew what we know? I mean, the sheer size of outer space and the coordination of it all is absolutely amazing. If you could travel at the speed of light, which we can't, but if we could travel the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 8 minutes to get to the sun. Right? I know I've told you this before, but some of you may not have heard that the Russians are sending a spaceship to the sun. Well, they're going at night. Right? So, all right, so 8 minutes to the sun. To go from the sun to the center of the Milky Way, which is our galaxy, it would then take 33,000 years. The Milky Way belongs to a group of 20 galaxies known as the Local Group, and to cross that group, you would have to travel for 2 million years at the speed of light. The local group belongs to the Virgo cluster, which is part of an even larger local supercluster, which is a half billion light years across, and across the entire universe as we know it, it would take 20 billion light years. Now that's big. I mean, once we left 1,000, you're like, forget it. No way. And if you want, if I talk more specifically about the size of the universe, when we were back in the total eclipse, which seems like a decade ago, but it was only a year ago, the August series total eclipse. Listen or watch the message on how big God is. We talked about planets and the sizes and that sort of thing. It amazes me how big God is. He spoke it into existence. Now, God was once approached by a geneticist who said, you know what, we've gotten pretty smart. We've decided that we don't need you anymore. And these days, we can clone people, we can transplant organs, we can do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous, but now we're that good. And God said, well, how about we put your theory to the test? Why don't we have a competition to see who can make a human being? And the scientist said, sure. So God declares that they should do it like he did in the good old days when he created Adam. Fine, says the scientist as he bends down to scoop up a handful of dirt. And God says, you get your own dirt. Get your own dirt. John Calvin was a theologian who lived in the 1500s. He said that the process of the conception and birth of an infant displays God's splendor so clearly that even a nursing infant brings down to the ground the arguments against the existence of God. And Calvin didn't know much about the biology and chemistry of birth. He was just observing the wonder of a newborn baby and the newborn's cry at birth. You know, we have a newborn here today, right? Where is she? Oh, she went in the back. Katie is here with her new little one. And we are thankful that they're both doing well. Liz Rayall is in the hospital right now, having given birth to a brand new brother for Caden. He was pretty pumped back there this morning. The biological process of birth is amazing, isn't it? At 9 months after conception, the baby's brain sends a hormone. I didn't know any of this until I read it, and I have three kids. At 9 months after conception, the baby's brain sends a hormone through the placenta and into the mother's pituitary gland. Although it is a complicated chemical, its message is simple. I'm ready. Sometimes that comes sooner, sometimes it comes a little bit later. It's time. All of the baby's complex systems, lungs, heart, gastrointestinal system, nervous system, brain, are ready to make it on their own. The baby's skull has not yet fused so that it can be pliable enough to fit through the birth canal. As the process starts, the baby's adrenal glands add a shot of stress hormones to help the baby cope with the stress of birth. The child will not breathe until it has cleared the birth canal. If it breathed too soon, it would suffocate, but if it waited too long, it would suffer brain damage. And just before the mother and child separate, the newborn gets a last-minute blood transfusion through the umbilical cord. And the placenta has stored the nutrients the baby needs for this exact moment. There is far more going on than we understand, than I understand. I mean, wow, right? It amazes me. And there are amazing and awesome things in our lives every day. Truly God stuff. And as we intentionally look and we fall on our knees, either literally or in our hearts, what is our response? It should be praise. It should be worship. We humble ourselves before an all-powerful God. Then, and this is where the changes, you know, we're talking about five words that can change your life. This is where the changes that the word wow begins to impress upon us. First of all, praise takes our minds off of our problems and shortcomings and it focuses them on God. In verse 2, It says God's acts of power and greatness. They're mentioned. When we focus on those, we fade into the background and we are only seeing him. Now, on April 29th, 2011, the world focused on an event. Anyone know what that event was? April 29th, 2011. The world was in awe. You came to Wyoming? Wow! Maybe not the world was in awe when that happened, but nobody remembers. Really, April 29th, 2011 isn't etched in your memory. You of all people should know. She's listening to some radio program back there. The wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. Come on, people! Okay, let's try this one. On Saturday, May 19th, there was a big event that happened. Yes! Prince Harry married Meghan Markle. This was a big deal. You know, I lost interest in royal weddings in 1776, but according to Nielsen, 29.2 million people in the United States tuned in 2011. And 22.8 million, I think I actually have those switched, watched Prince William and Kate Middleton tie the knot. Yeah. This year was bigger. I mixed those two. 3.4 million social media users tweeted about the royal wedding from the start of the big day to the end of the ceremony. Bishop Michael Curry's address, if you haven't watched that 18 minutes, you need to watch it because he did an outstanding job. 40,000 tweets per minute went out into social media while the declaration of Harry and Meghan as husband and wife. That's Michael Curry's address, generated 40,000 tweets per minute during his sermon. I don't even get one. Harry and Meghan as husband and wife produced 27,000 tweets per minute. It took 500 eggs to make their cake, and it cost $45 million. Not the cake, the whole wedding. Okay. I mean, it truly was a grand affair for those that were interested in it. And all of this to do, what it did was it took the minds of millions of people on the planet off of themselves and it put it on somebody else. And when we praise God, that's what happens. We take our minds off of ourselves and we put our minds on Him. We are drawn into Him. Use those for further study notes this week and see if it doesn't happen to you. See that those hard, difficult things that you're experiencing don't get minimized a little bit when you compare them to the amazing power of an almighty, ever-present God who created all things. That's what happens when we seek first the kingdom of God. As John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must become greater, I must become less. That happens when we praise. Praise takes our minds off of our problems and shortcomings and focuses them on God. Praise also leads us from individual meditation to corporate worship. That's what we're all doing here today, together. One of the reasons we gather together on Sunday mornings is to be together as a church family, as God's family. And when we come together weekly for church or Bible study or prayer or youth group, we come from a place of individual faith and praise, and we join together corporately for praise and faith. And we join together in the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says this, "For where two or three come together, in the name of Jesus, in my name, there am I with them." I mean, there's just something about praising together, isn't there? And as we are together, and as we are together, we praise, it can get loud and intense. And as I look at the psalm here, as David is talking about, He says, sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flutes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. I mean, that sounds pretty exciting to me. I mean, honestly, my eyebrows might come up a little bit if Caleb started banging a tambourine and dancing on the stage. But at the same time, I've never understood those who are in our world would say that there are certain instruments that we shouldn't have on the stage, honestly, for whatever reason. I mean, David, everything that's on the stage here is covered in Dave's psalm. And I think that we praise more out of our praise is to be more in tune with our attitude and our intent than it is specifically with what we're producing it with. Or a style of music. The third effect that praise has is it causes us to consider and appreciate God's character. You know, the more we think about something, the more we know about it. Why do we praise? Why do you praise? Why do you sing? Why do you worship? Why do you reflect on the almighty power of God? Well, it's to honor him. It's to boast about him. When I'm talking to someone about how amazing the waterfall is and that God put it there, that has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God and how big he is. I boast about him. I acknowledge his attributes. You know, President Trump last week honored a Navy SEAL with the Medal of Honor. You know, and another was awarded the same medal posthumously. These men were honored, and they were lifted up. Those who were present there, it was all about those men. It was all about what they did, and they were lifted up. That's exactly what happens when we praise God. We honor him. We lift him up. We're talking about him. We look at what he has done and what he will do. We not only take our eyes and minds off of ourselves, but we acknowledge his character. When we're praising, that's just what happens. We concentrate on and we recall the faithfulness of God through those difficult times that we had. We're reminded of his power, and when we recall the many ways that he's protected us and the many ways that he protected Israel, we search the scripture for attributes of God and we declare them out loud. We make declarations of his character from Scripture. David does this in Psalm 8, and I want to read it to you. Don't put it on the screen. I want you to close your eyes, and I want to read Psalm 8 to you. I want you to think about how awesome God is, the wow factor. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, praise lifts our perspective from the earthly to the heavenly. God did all that. It realigns our perspective. When we praise, we're reminded that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it's real as we are sitting here today. Paul and his ministry partner Silas in Acts chapter 16 find themselves in prison. Acts 16, starting in verse 23. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Not a good day. I can't say that I would be in a very good mood at the end of that. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Were they delusional? Were they so tired they had gone crazy? They're in prison, in stocks. They've been flogged. They're probably weak and hungry and thirsty. And what do? Even in the midst of that, they recognize that God is who he said he is. And they pray and they sing hymns. Paul had the amazing ability to focus on heavenly things when earthly things weren't going so well. In this situation, what was his response? It was to praise God. It was to praise God. Now, do you remember what happened? You've probably already read it. It says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Right? Woohoo! We're free! Everybody make a run for it! But none of them did that. None of them did that. We saw that in the Acts series. They all stayed, and men and women, families, believed in Jesus Christ because of that experience. The prison guard. See, praising God lifts us from our earth, from the earthly to the heavenly. The citizens of Feldkirch, Austria, probably pronounced that incorrectly, didn't know what to do. Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack. Soldiers had been spotted on the heights above the little town, which was situated on the Austrian border. A council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend themselves or if they should display the white flag of surrender. It happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people had gathered in the local church. The pastor rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as normal, and leave the matter in his hands. We know only our weakness and not the power of God to defend us." The council accepted his plan, and the church bells rang. The enemy, hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. Before the service ended, the enemy broke camp and left. How lucky was that? Right? Yeah. Wow. God is that big. You know, when you don't know what else to do, honestly, I think the best posture is surrender. Surrender. It's kind of what they did. They didn't surrender to the enemy. They surrendered to God. He took care of the enemy. Praise brings us to that point. They trusted God for the outcome, and as they did, they praised him. And as they praised him, he took care of the rest. I heard a wow over here. Yeah, wow. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, the last thing praise does that I want to mention this morning is this. Praise prepares our hearts to receive God's love and the power of his Holy Spirit. It puts us in that posture. As we praise God as those who have breath, his breath, he breathed into man. We put him above ourselves. We humble ourselves before him. And when we do that, when we bow down before him, we open ourselves up to be his servants. That is when we're molded. That's when we receive God's love. And the consequence, and it's a positive one, of our humbling ourselves before him is that he then in turn exalts us. He lifts us up. He gives us strength. He gives us what we need. James in 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." That may look differently from one situation to the next, but that's a promise that he gives us. As John the Baptist said, we must decrease us so that he may increase. There's nothing worse than us being full of ourselves, thinking we got a handle on life. We need to empty ourselves. We need to empty ourselves, decrease so that he may increase. Something happens in our hearts when we praise God. Our hearts become soft. Sometimes we become aware of our sin. And when that happens, we're able to repent. We're able to seek God's forgiveness. And then we're able to seek the forgiveness of others as well. We must decrease so that he may increase. My prayer is that this week, as we go through each day, we get up in the morning, we intentionally look for things in life where we can say, wow, God, you are amazing. Thank you. Father, thank you for being worthy of wow, yet personal and intimate enough that you know how many hairs are on top of each one of our heads. You are powerful enough to create a universe with your very breath, so vast that we couldn't even travel to parts of it probably ever. Yet you care and know and are here with us in the Holy Spirit this morning in Lingle and a little church called North Hills. And Father, as we praise you in these next couple songs as we close the service, I pray that we would forget about how we sound, we would forget about whether we can carry a tune or not, but we would focus only on the words and how they boast about you and who you are, and that we would praise. And that would transfer then into each day of our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.